The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
You know, this morning as I was preparing to worship today, I found myself landing in the book of Revelation, last book of the New Testament. And what struck me there was the different aspects of the work of Jesus Christ that are highlighted and actually worshiped there. For example, I came to Revelation chapter 4 and realized that he was the creator and he's worshiped for being the creator. And I read these words there. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. We're here today because he wants us here. We were created because that was his will. Nobody's random. Nobody's an accident. We're here because he wants us here. And then as I flipped over a chapter, I realized that the spotlight moved from Jesus as creator to Jesus as redeemer. And so I read in Revelation 5, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. They'll reign on the earth. Then I looked, get this. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. You know how many that is? That's 100 million. 100 million angels plus. Everybody else that's there worshiping the Lord. Heaven obviously is a very big place. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice they said, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise. The spotlight shifts from creator to redeemer. And then when I got into chapter 7, it was Jesus the shepherd. There it says, in Revelation chapter 7, that the Lamb will be at the center of the throne and he'll be their shepherd and he'll lead them to springs of living water. So he's worshiped for the fact that he's creator, redeemer, shepherd. Back in the winter, we thought about Jesus the shepherd. Today, the spotlight's on the second one of those, Jesus the redeemer. That means Jesus the one who saves. And that goes right to his cross, which is the focus of what we're doing here this morning. You know, I was thinking about that week leading up to Jesus' death and execution. There was a lot happening in the final hours right before the cross. As he approached the cross, there was so much happening in those final hours. There was the betrayal by Judas, the denial by Peter. Then Jesus was taken before Caiaphas, the high priest, and then Herod. Then Pilate, then Herod, then back to Pilate. There was the ridicule, the mocking, the beating, and the rage of the crowds. But what struck me most this week in those final hours wasn't any of that. You know what it was? The silence of Jesus. The silence of Jesus. I know he said a few things, but more than anything, what's most notable is when he didn't speak. I found in Matthew chapter 27, and you can find it in Mark and Luke as well, but in Matthew chapter 27, you have this going on. He was accused by the chief priests and elders, but he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Then over in Mark, you have the same thing going on. The high priest stood before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. And then he's put in front of Herod in Luke chapter 23. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time, he'd been wanting to see him and perhaps see him perform some miracle. And he plied him with many questions. That means he threw one question after another at Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. And it stopped me this week, and I thought, we don't think about that much. We think about the crown of thorns and the ridicule, the beating, mockery, the sham of a trial. But how often do we just stop and think about the fact that for the most part, in those final hours, he was just silent, said nothing. I mean, I found myself saying, why didn't you speak? Why didn't you speak up and say I'm innocent? Why didn't you speak up and say my rights have been violated? Why didn't you speak up and maybe stop this craziness that was going on? But he just said nothing at those moments you thought he would just jump in and say something. I wondered about that and thought I'd just offer you a few of my reflections on that on this Good Friday as we approach the cross through the table of the Lord, which is really the high point of what we're going to do here today. Let me just give you a few thoughts, and they may or may not be the right ones, and you may have others, but as I thought about his silence, these things came to mind. Perhaps he was silent to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. See, way back in the Old Testament, a man named Isaiah, and I think Dallas or one of them read it to us this morning, Isaiah, he looked ahead hundreds, thousands of years, and he saw the day of Christ, and he said, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. Jesus knew the scripture. He always wanted to fulfill the scripture. And here he's doing that, but apparently nobody was able to join the dots. Think about that. The people accusing him were supposed to know the Old Testament inside out. They were supposed to know that when the servant, Messiah, came, he'd be silent before his accusers, and yet they couldn't join those dots. That's a tragedy playing out right in front of their eyes. And then I thought, well, perhaps he was silent to give Pilate and Herod and maybe other people too the opportunity to remember his words. See, courtroom scenes then weren't like they are today. There was chaos, and people were yelling and screaming, and there's chaos everywhere, and Jesus is accused and questioned, and he says nothing. But I wondered if maybe he didn't think to himself, you know, I've spoken for 3 years. Maybe if I don't say anything, they'll remember the words I've spoken to them. Maybe those words will come to mind. You ever had Jesus go quiet on you? You ever prayed and got nothing? And you ever wondered where he was, what he was doing? What if he's just going silent so you remember some of the things he's already said to you that we might be in danger of forgetting? Or perhaps his silence was one last opportunity for a Herod, for example, to throw himself at the feet of Jesus and say, have mercy on me, say something. But you know what Herod did with Jesus' silence? He mocked him, he ridiculed him, he put a crown of thorns on him, and he gathered the soldiers around, and they made havoc with Jesus. And Jesus' silence revealed Herod's true character. Has that ever happened to you? Does his silence reveal our true character? If he doesn't want to talk to me, then I'll just go do my own thing. And sometimes that happens too. I think Pilate and Caiaphas and Herod and the others, they may have missed an opportunity to reflect on his words and maybe respond appropriately, but they didn't. Then I thought perhaps in his silence we could see him silently submitting to the will of the Father. Do you remember in the garden just before these events, that great wrestle in prayer, that would be an understatement, was playing out, where Jesus sweats great drops of blood. And at some point in there, he gets to the point of saying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And there's this submission to the will of the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had at heart, perhaps, God's greater plan as he stands before Pilate and Herod, not to save himself, but to submit to the will of the Father, because he knew, in fact, he'd said it, that God the Father so loved the world that he gave Jesus, that whoever would just stop and believe in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And He put his own needs and rights and interests aside and submits to the will of the Father. Then I thought, well, perhaps the greatest reason he was quiet, though, was simply this. The reason for the silence of Jesus might have been to, so that Pilate couldn't release him. Just so that Pilate couldn't release him. It's amazing when you think about it. The one that's being questioned is called the Word. The Word. He's the one that spoke the worlds into being, the universe into being. He's the one who holds it all together by his powerful word. If he didn't, it would all blow apart on us. And here he is, the Word, not speaking a word, not sparing his own life. Because he remained silent, Pilate wasn't able to set him free. And because he remained silent, eventually Pilate gave the order to have Jesus sentenced to death. Perhaps he was silent, so he couldn't be released. Because he knew that there was no other way, no other way for us to be saved. We're here today, in one sense, because he remained silent. We're here today because he didn't say, I'm innocent, let me go. He submitted to the will of the Father. Because of our sin, Jesus had to die. He had to go through with it because of our sin. He suffered in our place. He took our punishment so that today we can sit here and say, it is finished. It's done. There's nothing more for us to do. Our salvation has been accomplished. I've told you before, but when people ask me when I was saved, became a Christian, I say 2,000 years ago, plus a few years. It was all done then. There's nothing I added to that. There was a point in time where the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and I saw what Jesus did and I received that. That's really all you have to do is receive the work of Christ by saying, yes, submitting to it. Cover me with your blood, Jesus. That's all you do. But in a very real sense, it was all done. It's finished. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament calls this, and I love the way it puts it, it calls it such a great salvation. Isn't that a great line? Such a great salvation. Not just a great salvation, but such a great salvation. When you think about it, it was authorized by the Father in heaven. It was achieved by Jesus on the cross, and it was activated by God's Spirit in our hearts. All three persons of the Godhead were involved in bringing you and I today into a place where we can call God Father and stand before him accepted, fully forgiven. Father, Son, Spirit. That's why Hebrews calls it such a great salvation, or so great salvation. You know, I thought in the noisy world we live in, with everyone clamoring to be heard, online, in person, through a podcast, everyone wants to be heard. You know, it's maybe good for us on a Good Friday to just slow it all down and to say maybe it's time not to be heard but to hear. Maybe it's time just to sit in the presence of Jesus and maybe silence and listen and reflect on such a great salvation. Rather than trying to excuse our sin or make amends or make up for it, it's good to be silent under the condemnation of the law of God. Just the Bible says that when we consider the law of God, every mouth is going to be stopped. We're going to stop talking. And if you can stop talking, feeling condemned before the law of God, it gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to come to you and say, yes, but look at what Jesus did. Look at what Jesus did. He took your guilt. He took your sin. He paid your debt. But when we're not silent, we try to excuse ourselves. We try and make up for what we've done. The Holy Spirit can't point you to the cross and tell you it's already been done. Maybe it's a good day to silently reflect again on something like this. John Calvin said this, and I thought it was a great line. He said, God's Son stood on trial before a mortal man and suffered accusation and condemnation that we might stand without fear in the presence of God. Isn't that good? God's Son stood before a mortal man on trial. He suffered accusation and condemnation so that we could stand without fear in the presence of a holy God. Or as Matthew Henry said, He said, he, Jesus, was arraigned that we might be discharged. That's a good one too. He was arraigned so that we could be discharged. And so today, we come together to remember and reflect and give thanks and worship and give back our lives to the Lord, who paid for them by his own blood on the cross, creator, redeemer, who now has become our great shepherd. We're going to enter in a couple of minutes into communion, and the worship team's going to come out. And what we thought we would like to do today is, as I talked to Pastor Dallas this morning, he had a great line. He said, I don't think we should rush into Easter. That's a good line. Let's not rush into Easter. What do you mean? Let's not rush to resurrection. Let's just sit for a few minutes in Good Friday, the cross, ponder what Jesus has done. So we'll worship a bit, and I'll come back up and lead you into the bread. And then after we take the bread together, we're just going to reflect on that again for a bit, sit there, and then we'll take the cup, and we'll do that too, and just allow the Holy Spirit an opportunity to take the work of Christ and drive it just that much deeper into our hearts. betrayed.